authority. Read Psalm chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 2. We have been given authority on this earth. And those angels fulfill what we speak in agreement with the Word of God. And the devil knows that too. That's why the devil's trying to talk us out of it so furiously. Trying to talk us out of our benefits and trying to talk us out of believing what the Word says. He works so hard at that. Because somebody that doesn't believe what the Word says, he don't have to worry about them. He's got them anyway. You know? But you who speak the Word of God, you are a threat. You are a threat. And you who abide in Zion, you are a threat. He can't get at you. Like it says in Hebrews chapter 12, a beast can't touch that mountain. 2 Kings 19, the beast couldn't touch that mountain either. So go to Zion. Get out of Babylon and go to Zion. See, it was when God's people fell into apostasy that the beast came, destroyed Zion, took them captive into Babylon. Then after they repented, they were set free to go back to Zion. But it was new Zion because the first Zion had been destroyed. You see? So we call that New Jerusalem. So the thing is, that's a parable for us. As soon as we're born, the Bible says we go astray speaking lies. The first fruits, they didn't have a lie in their mouth. Did you notice that? Revelation 14. No lie found in their mouth. The Bible says as soon as we're born, we go astray speaking lies. You know why? Because we get religion. And we get man's ideas. We're not like virgins who haven't received the seed of man, which is the words of man, thinking of man. We have to repent to go back to Zion, to leave Babylon and go back to Zion. We have to repent. We have to renew our minds with the Word of God, because when you're standing on Zion, you got the name of the Lord on your forehead. You see? You have to have His nature, character, and authority in your mind to stand on Zion. And you don't have that when you're in Babylon. Babylon is the place of apostasy. And God is calling His people out of apostasy. But it takes two things, I think, to get people out of apostasy. It takes teaching, and it takes a threat from the beast. You know? It takes hard times because people don't pay any attention unless they have hard times. I mean, America's out there trying to catch Osama bin Laden, you know, and Saddam and all that, you know. But you know what? They can't do that until it's God's time. Because God Himself raised up Osama bin Laden to spank America. You know, He's been bragging about He's going to bring America down. You know what? He's not far from the truth. Because these continued strikes are going to cause America to go out there and wrestle with flesh and blood, which Christians do not do. And Babylon is going out there and is going to trample down these Middle Eastern nations. And the Bible in Jeremiah 25 says when all that's finished, they're going to turn around and trample Babylon down. Because he that lives by the sword is going to die by the sword. So look, Osama's bringing destruction to the Middle East and then destruction upon America. All because they have broken the eternal covenant that the earth is going to be devoured by the curse. God's covenant doesn't permit us to wrestle with flesh and blood. And it don't permit us to take up the sword. But as you know, most of America is not Christian. To say it's a Christian nation is very foolish. You know, you have to be blind to say such a thing. And to say a president that believes in going out and killing his enemies is Christian is foolish too, you see. I'm not saying he had an experience with the Lord, but that is not Christian. Christians cannot do that. Jesus commanded us to resist not him that is evil. Turn the other cheek, love your enemies, do good to them, despitefully use you. Governments don't do that. Governments of this world don't do that.
What about
Christians,
all the other wars?
Huh?
What about all the other wars that we fought?
Well, The Bible tells us in Hebrews where wars come from. And they are not a spiritual thing. You know, read that.
It's a type of tribulation for Christians too, huh?
Yeah, God's got vessels of honor and He's got vessels of dishonor. Let's see. James chapter 4, that's a better place. James chapter 4.
Wars come from vanity?
Christians don't fight wars on this earth except spiritual wars. We wrestle with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, which is a much more powerful thing to do and much more spiritual. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. Cast down the stronghold. Listen, we've got authority over the demons that have authority over this world. Why should we wrestle with flesh and blood when God's telling us we can go straight to the source? That's what He's telling us to do. And let me say that sometimes God doesn't even want you to wrestle that warfare, because the curse is on this world for a reason. It's to chasten the people of God to bring them to repentance. Sometimes the Lord don't want us to bind the devil. Did you know that? Because He won't bind him either. 4:1, James 4:1. Whence comes wars and whence comes fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your pleasures that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and covet and cannot obtain. What is America doing? You know, I just saw an article today. Of course, we've been knowing about this for a long time. About all the children that are being born over in Iraq, mangled, from depleted uranium. You know, since the first Gulf War, they've been shooting those depleted uranium shells over there and poisoning that land. Poisoning those people. And wonder why the military people come back sick and they try to cover it all up. But they're shooting this depleted uranium shells over there. They've been doing it. They want to poison that land. You know what? That's coming back on America, folks. What you sow, you reap. Before long, America will be poisoned from one end to the other. Right now, there's a lot of places in this country where you can't drink the water. And it'll get a lot worse, too. You lust and have not. You kill and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and you have not because you ask not. See? Nobody's got any faith. Nobody will just pray for their needs. Instead, they have to go take and go fight. You know, listen, if America would repent, which is not going to happen, if the Christians in America would repent, that could happen. America would repent and please the Lord. He makes His enemies to be at peace. That's what He said. Instead, America's going out to wrestle with flesh and blood. It's not a Christian thing. Warfare is not Christian. It's of the world. He said, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your pleasures. You adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know what? When you go out in war with the world, you're making yourself an enemy of God. God forbid us to wrestle with flesh and blood. He commands us to wrestle with principalities and powers and to love our enemies. Overcome evil with good, He says. So I don't expect America to repent. I expect America to go down. It will go down. But God's people will repent, and God's people will learn to submit to Him in His kingdom, which is much more powerful. And learn to walk in the authority, which is a real defense. God can defend people who walk in the authority given by Jesus. You know, Jesus spoke His defense right out of His mouth. He said, "No man takes my life." He was defended by a spoken word, the word of God. And so, while Christians are out there attempting to wrestle with flesh and blood, many of them are dying. And we haven't seen anything yet, folks. A lot more are going to die. You know, he told us in Revelation 13, if any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So if a person's patient and has faith, they don't need to fight that way. They don't need to fight that way. We have angels. Jesus said, "But Peter, why you got your sword out for? Don't you know I can call 12 legions of angels? If one angel could kill 185,000 men, what could 12 legions do?" He's telling them, "Look, you're ignorant. Why would you take the puny sword? You know, God will defend those whom He wants to defend. We just need to be those people that He wants to defend." Now, He defended Zion. He said, "I'm not going to let the king of Assyria come here or shoot an arrow here. By the way which he came, that's the way he's going to go." Yeah, Terry?
We had a question earlier. What about the wars in the Old Testament, David's type?
Well, everything that happened in the Old Testament was a type and a shadow for us. Think about this now. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were physical people. They had a physical land. They had a physical capital city. And they were Israelites according to the flesh. That's physical. But in the New Testament, we're not Israelites according to the flesh. He is a Jew who was one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart. We're spiritual Jews. We have a spiritual capital city. An eternal spiritual capital city. And our dominion is in the spirit, it's not in the flesh. So, if you compare these two, and you look at the Old Testament, what you're looking at is a parable there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 tells us that. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Things that happen unto them. Now these things happen unto them by way of example, which is the same word for type or figure. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. You see, the Lord used them as a parable for us, a type, a figure. Okay. When they wrestled with flesh and blood, it represented the same thing as what we're supposed to be doing with principalities and powers. And you know, the kings that ruled over the Canaanites, the names of those kings represented a principality that ruled over the old man, the Canaanite, you see. So, in the New Testament, he tells us we can't wrestle with flesh and blood. In the Old Testament, they were commanded to. And the reason is, we're spiritual Israelites and they're physical Israelites. They wrestle with flesh. We wrestle with spirit. Our rights in the kingdom are spiritual, and theirs are physical. They're a parable. Jesus always used physical things to represent spiritual things. Remember the parable of the sower? He talked about sowing seeds in hearts to bring forth fruit. Now, he wasn't talking about farming. The hearts are spiritual. The seed is spiritual. The people are spiritual. The land is spiritual, you see. So if you bring it out of the Old Testament into the New Testament, there has to be a transformation. And we have a warfare. We do have to put on the helmet of our salvation, take up the shield of the Spirit, take up the sword of the Spirit, shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, and have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, of peace. A peace? Isn't that interesting? Peace shy with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because we got to have peace with people. We're not permitted to do anything to them but overcome evil with good and turn the other cheek and love our enemies. But with principalities and powers, we have to resist the devil. The Bible says, resist not him that is evil, speaking of men. But it says, resist the devil, speaking of spirits. Right? So, the Christians that go out and wrestle with flesh and blood, God's merciful. God is so merciful. He'll forgive them if they're doing it in ignorance. But we're coming to a time when God's not going to ignore that ignorance, because when the Word of God goes out, the truth goes out, people become responsible. And in these days, God is teaching His people things that they've not seen in the past, not been taught in the past, not looked for in the past. And in these days, God's raising up a great army. They will pick up. They will take up no swords, no physical swords, but they will have the sword of the Spirit. And they will have the Word of God in their mouth. And they will be protected by that Word. And there will even come a time when God's people can speak death to the beast. Just like we saw, like the Passover, for instance. That was spoken from God through Aaron and Moses. See? And the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, how they call down fire out of heaven, but they don't have a physical sword in their hand. They don't do anything militarily against their enemies. The only defense they have is the spoken word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And the only defense they have is the shield of faith. They're not doing any physical warfare, physical fighting. God doesn't permit it. If you do that, you're in the world and you have no defense. Because the Bible says plainly, if a person trusts in the arm of the flesh, they're cursed. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. So, we want God to defend us. You know when God defends you? His power is made perfect in weakness. God defends, God provides, God heals, God saves, but He don't do it as long as you're trying to do it. Right? What we need to do is learn to cease from our own works and enter into His rest by faith and speak those words that loose those angels to go forth and do these things in our behalf and the people of God in the world behalf. So God's got a way of fighting, and we have to submit. We can't be following the Lamb whithersoever He goes if we're not submitting to His rules and regulations in this warfare. It is a warfare, and it is a violent warfare. It's just not one that depends on the arm of the flesh. It depends on the sword of the Spirit. So, you know, when you read the New Testament, you will not come up with the doctrine that most churches have about going forth and fighting for your nation. We have a nation. Have you ever read about our nation? You think, my kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. Yours and mine are not of this world. 1 Peter 2 and 9. We're just sojourners. We're passing through. He said, you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Just one nation. Worldwide, one nation. We are. A people for God's own possession. The American Christians are deceived. They think that America is their nation. One day soon, they will realize that their kingdom is not of this world, because America is going to rise up against the Christian. You're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That's what the Lord said. America's going to rise up against the Christians. And when that happens, blinders are going to fall off. And people are going to realize our true nation is Israel. Our true nation is the kingdom of God. And it's not a physical nation at all. We are one worldwide. Has nothing to do with race. Has nothing to do with nationality. We are brothers worldwide. That's our nation. When you go out and fight for the world, you know what he says? You adulterers, don't you know friendship with the world is an enemy of God? Whosoever will make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You understand? God is merciful and He overlooks our ignorance. But when the truth goes forth, then we're held responsible. Now, God's people believe that America is their nation. Jesus wouldn't even say that about Israel. said, my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate asked him, art thou a king? And thou sayest. But he also said, my kingdom is not of this world. And what did he say? If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. Since our kingdom is not of this world, we don't fight with this world. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. God's people have to repent and have a renewed mind. The Lord is not going to defend those who are friends with the world. How many Christians are going over there to fight for America, not coming back? You think, well, God would defend the Christians before he defends the American pagans, wouldn't he? No, not necessarily, because the Bible promises that that those that trust in the arm of the flesh, it says, cursed are they that trust in the arm of the flesh. Jeremiah 17:5. So you know what? The Word of God is true. Many Christians, my people are destroyed for lack of understanding, lack of knowledge. Many of God's people are dead before their time because they didn't put the Word of God in their heart and submit to it. You know, God's people in America have an affinity and a love for this world. They have a love for America. Now, we should love America as far as loving her to the extent that we would share the truth with them and let Christ be seen before them, right? That's the way we should love America. But loving America to go out and wrestle with flesh and blood is making ourselves a friend of the world and an enemy of God. When God tells us not to kill, He means it. Now, the perverted pastors will tell you that just means illegal killing, but that's not what Jesus was saying at all. He forbid us to fight with the people of this world. He said, love your enemies. Do good to them to fight for you. Listen, if you kill a pagan, he goes to hell forever. He kills you, you go right into the arms of the everlasting God. Think about that. Well, I got a right to defend myself, but Jesus wouldn't do it. The Bible says He was a lamb led to the slaughter. And what did He tell us? I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. Lambs don't fight with wolves. See, the Lord can defend us. We have a defense. But it's a scriptural defense. Whenever we turn to the arm of the flesh to defend ourselves, we lose God's defense. So we need to learn to use the promises as our defense. We're not under the curse. Read Deuteronomy 28, where the curse is listed. It talks about the enemy coming in and invading and taking you, and taking your house, and taking your children into captivity, and so on and so forth. That's part of the curse. Deuteronomy 20. Jesus bore the curse. We have to be full of the Word. We have to have the mind, the Word, the name of the Lord on our forehead. We have to have the mind of the Spirit. This is the best defense we can have. And basically, we've been covering what Debbie was talking about. Do you think that you, me, and others in this Bible study will escape these camps? Well, I hope so. I hope that we learn to defend ourselves by the Word of God. And I hope that if we learn to please God, He'll make our enemies to be at peace with us, like the Bible says. You know, the people who are teaching their people to go out and fight and kill lean on the arm of the flesh, they're not defending these people. They're not teaching these people to abide in the tower of the flock at all. They're doing them a great disservice. Many of their people will die. Many of them will go into bondage. Many of them will go into captivity. Why did the Israelites go into captivity in the Old Testament? Because they ignored God's laws. They ignored them, and He let the beast bring them into captivity. But remember, Zion didn't go into captivity. Not as long as they were standing in the Lord, they didn't go into captivity. So, it doesn't have anything to do with this Bible study, as to whether you'll escape. There isn't any super groups on this earth. There's just super people. Every one of us individually stands before the Lord, and we are held responsible to submit to His kingdom and His principles. It don't matter, the idea that I belong to this church or I belong to that church, therefore we're the special group and don't work that way. Doesn't make any difference. Where you are, who you're amongst, it has to do with you individually serving the Lord. And you individually not being defiled with women. And you individually having the name of the Lord in your forehead. Right? So people get this idea that it's really a religious thing. It's really a Babylonian thing. That because I believe such and such and I associate with such and such a group, therefore we're the man child. You know, there's been groups across America that have fell into that trap. That's just a lie. The man child is the first fruits. Fruits. It's the only fruit that makes you a member of the first fruits. And the fruit is the fruit of Christ. In other words, when you grow up and you mature, that's Jesus in you. The same Jesus that we read about in the Bible. The one who wouldn't defend himself, left himself in the hands of God, committed himself to him that judges righteously. The one that commanded us to do the same thing. The one who had the authority to say that no man takes my life too, by the way. And the one that told Pilate, you wouldn't have any authority over me at all if it weren't given you from above. Y'all like that music? That's pretty good, huh?
I did want
it. That's cell phone music.
Caribbean, Jimmy Buffett.
Since we took a break.
Play it again, Bernice.
Since we're taking a break, I wanted to explain to people in the chat room. We had a couple of people come in and trying to disturb things. And,
oh, they did?
But they had, I couldn't just bounce them out of the room. Okay. They,
what does disturb mean?
Huh? Disturb.
What does that mean? I don't understand.
Cause a disturbance.
To cause a disturbance.
Oh.
Okay. An interruption.
All right.
But anyways, they had a pro. They're hackers, and they have a program to block me from bouncing them. So I had to go around it. But it was also something that came to my mind. The Lord, saying take authority over these demons.
Yeah.
And then the Lord revealed to me how to. Finally get them out. So it did take some time.
Yeah. We need someone outside that also has that authority. So if they block you, they can.
Well, no, when they come in, they block anybody with an admin.
Okay.
Thing. The Lord showed me how to do it. It's not.
Okay. Good deal. Well, praise the Lord.
You have to do one, then the other.
Minor stuff, right?
You mean people go around trying to do that? I mean, I've seen them try to do it at churches, but I didn't know they did it on computers.
People get their kicks in funny ways today, don't they?
Yeah.
Funny ways. Praise be to God.
Amen.
Let me think. So, anybody got something to share? Share something about how the Lord has defended you. How about that? Somebody here got a testimony about how the Lord defended you? Saved you? You didn't have to do a thing, but God did it. Go ahead, Kurt.
That's a testimony you guys have heard 100 times probably, but it came to my mind. I was going through a tremendous situation with my landlady and her family, and my mom passed away, and I thought I was going to get kicked out in the streets, really. But God sent somebody in and bought the trailer, and God gave me favor with the landlady, and gosh, her son's been so nice to me. It's like a whole new world I've been living in, so I just want to give God glory for that, because if anybody could have understood what I was going through about a year or 2 years ago, and they, as the Bible study group here does, and so they understand that. The people out there on the internet, God is really good to us when we put our trust in Him, and I was backed up against the wall. I had no choice. I can, you know, because I was going to sink, or the only salvation I had was Christ, and I just want to give Him the glory.
And
I've been thinking about that today, how, you know, I'm come through all this.
Praise be God. You know, I didn't answer one of Debbie's questions here, and I think she might have typed it up there, but let me go back and answer this. It says, do you think our unsaved relatives will turn us in to the, I guess that's New World Order, or only the church? That's a good question. In fact, I think it's answered right there in the same chapter of Luke 21. Look at this. Luke 21 and verse 10 on down. He answers that question. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation. That's happening now, isn't it? And kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be great earthquakes in divers places, famines and pestilences. And there shall be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and shall persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. Notice it said, delivering you up to the synagogues. See, what we're reading here is something that already happened one time. It happened in 70 AD. And the synagogues, with the help of the Roman beast, were persecuting the saints in those days. And in these days, it's going to be the churches, with the help of the world beast, that's going to be persecuting the saints too. Verse 13 says, And it shall turn out to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to withstand or to gainsay. But you shall be delivered up even by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And not a hair of your head shall perish. In your patience you shall win your souls. So he says both, basically the church people and relatives, lost relatives. But God is sovereign. And if any is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. If it's God's plan for you to be in captivity, then you're going to go, right? And around us are going to be, you know, the members of the world. You'd be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Lost relatives who are members of the world who don't come into the kingdom, they will be against us. The Apostle Paul was against the saints. He fought with the saints. He imprisoned the saints. And God turned him and used him to be a great apostle. You know, to bring God's people into that perfect relationship with Him. So it's going to happen both ways. Did you notice in verse 18 it said, And not a hair of your head shall perish. You ever notice that? When, if you go back to verse 16, he says, they shall cause you to be put to death.
Yeah.
What do you think that means? See,
death
has nothing to do with perishing here. Understand? We think of perishing as death, but it's really not. The word for perish here is apolumai. It means to destroy.
And in the scriptures, it's not used for physical death necessarily. For instance, the son of perdition comes from the same word, apaleia, which means destruction. And Apollyon, the destroyer, in Revelation 9, verse 11, his name is Apollyon. See, they're all the same related word, just different a noun and a verb. And so you got the destroyer, you got the devil who is a destroyer, and you got those that are destroyed by him. And you got the sons of perdition, who are apaleia, who are destroyed by him. You know, the beast comes from the bottomless pit and he enters into perdition. It's the same word, apaleia. So who is destroyed by the devil? Jesus said, told his disciples, don't fear him who's able to destroy the body. Fear him that's able to destroy the body and soul in hell. Now that's what he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual destruction, not a physical losing of your flesh, physical destruction. You know, for instance, if you go to John 3:16, what does it say there? John 3:16 uses that same word. And 15:2, I think in some versions 15 says the same thing. Let me read 15. It says that whosoever believeth, may in him have eternal life. And I think some versions add another phrase in there. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It's the same word, apolumai. Should not perish, but have eternal life. Notice, not perishing is to have eternal life. So, eternal life is the opposite of perishing. Perishing is someone who is taken away by the destroyer. Right? Perishing is somebody who is who turns out to be a son of perdition, a son of destruction. Right? So that's why he says that even though some of you will be put to death, not a hair of your head shall perish. Because you won't be taken away from the kingdom, in other words. Yeah?
I have a question that was asked earlier. It says, if we're alone, no other Christians around, in the body of Christ, how do we survive the tribulation? Is it by faith and making sure we have his name on our foreheads?
Well, we're never alone, you know, but we're not saved. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And we're not saved by a multitude. You know, being alone physically has nothing to do with God's ability to save us. Holiness is a defense. The Bible says, righteousness delivereth from death. Proverbs says that at least twice, maybe three times. Righteousness delivereth from death. Nothing you can physically do will deliver you from death. Did you know that the average age, the average lifespan for a doctor is 10 years less than the average lifespan of the average person? Wouldn't you think if anybody could use the arm of the flesh to keep themselves from dying, it would be them? You see, it don't work that way, does it? See, the Bible in Revelation tells us that that's a delusion. It's a deception. Pharmakia is a deception. For people don't stay alive because they eat the right foods and they, I'm talking about Christians, don't stay alive longer because they eat the right foods and because they have a good doctor and because they have all the physical things that are needed for the body. We're just not under the curse. We need to claim our blessing. You're not under the curse. And in these days, there's truly going to be some people who are going to come all the way into the teaching of Christ and bear the fruit and be on Mount Zion, and they're never going to die. They're never going to die. The church has deceived us into thinking that because of what Jesus did at the cross, we get to fly away and we don't have to go through any tribulation. But the Bible tells us, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. That's a deception. It's a lie. It's the people who are walking in the kingdom who are not walking in sin. These people in these days, because of the knowledge that they're going to receive, because you don't know what that, you don't know what to exercise faith in unless you have knowledge, right? Knowledge of the promises of God. Huh? The shield of faith is your faith in the promises of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is your faith in the promises of God. The helmet of salvation is your faith in your salvation through the promises of God. See? The promises of God are our defense and our offense. And nothing else will do it. God's going to see to it on our behalf that the only thing that defends us in these last days is the Word of God. And you know what? When we grow up in the Word, which is something that's never hasn't happened, folks, you understand? The church fell away right after Paul said that you have come to this holy city, the New Jerusalem. The church fell away after that. He pronounced that it would, and it did. And the church is full of false doctrine, which does not defend the people of God and does not cause them to grow up and mature either. So, in these days, when God brings back the unleavened bread of the Word of God, He's going to do it for 7 years. The unleavened bread of the Word of God to defend the people of God. And He's going to bring back the power of the latter rain to the same people who have the unleavened bread of the Word of God. And these people are going to come in to everything that God has for them. And these people are not going to die. There are going to be many that are going to not die from the beginning, the first fruits, and there are going to be many more that are not going to die because they're going to be in the ark. They're not going to die. They're going to be abiding in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. They'll be in the ark of Jesus Christ. And so that's the reason people are not going to die. The Word of God is going to be in their heart, written upon their mind. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is He transforming us from and to? He's transforming us from a carnal man in this world into a spiritual man in the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we're told in the Scriptures. And we behold in a mirror, that's the gospel, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into the same image of the Lord, from glory to glory. You see, we just have to accept the end from the beginning. We have to accept that Jesus Christ now lives in us. God is able to bring it to pass for those who believe. And Jesus lives in us. That's a defense right there. The righteous shall live from faith. The just shall live from faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition. There's that word again. Or destruction. But of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. See, when we shrink back from faith, God is not pleased. We are justified by faith. We are counted righteous by our faith. When you believe the Word of God, God calls you righteous. And that's why you get, that's why we have such authority. Even in our ignorance, even in our foolishness, even in our failure, we've been given such authority. Because God calls us righteous by our faith. We believe His Word. He sees us as righteous. So we get to partake of these benefits even before perfection. Right? one of the benefits of faith is perfection. But we get to partake of these benefits even before perfection because of our faith. Baby Christians are seeing miracles. Not because they deserve them, but because of the blood covering and because that God imputes righteousness to them because of their faith. Baby Christians who do many ignorant things, right? But because they walk by faith, God calls them righteous, and that faith has dominion. I believe it's Psalm 149 that says that. God even uses the youngest among us to bind the rulers of this world, right? Let me read that just for a minute. It says, let the high praises, 149 and 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the nations, punishments upon the peoples, and to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all His saints. Praise ye the Lord. This, God's people are going to take this kind of talk seriously in the days ahead. You know, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. You know that all the judgments that have come upon this world, if you read the Bible, you notice that they came out of the mouth of God's people. The Lord spoke them, but they came out of the mouth of God's people. See, we have a defense because we have the authority of God Almighty. And the prophets were used of the Lord to defend God's people or to bring judgment upon them, depending upon what they needed. And in these days, you notice he says, this honor have all of His saints. It's not just prophets that have that authority today. It's all of His children. We really need to spend more time in the Word of God than anything else. It is the most important thing to defend us in the days to come. We're putting on the armor. When we study this Word and begin to act upon it, we're putting on the armor. So these experiences that we have and the testimonies that we share with one another, this encourages one another to use our faith in areas we may not have used it, and it helps us to put on our armor. Do you have a question, Terry, or a comment?
Well, yeah, we have a question. I can't remember what you were saying at the time, but the question was, should we name it and claim it?
Should we name it and claim it?
Yeah.
People like that term,
name it and claim it. Well, in a way, yes, but in a way, it can be a religious type thing. I've heard people use it in that sense.
Some people use it against the authority and the faith that Jesus has given us, and some people use it to point out to people that this is not a prosperity gospel, you know. If you're talking about the name it and claim it, folks, there is an abuse of faith, obviously, because people can use faith just to keep things upon their flesh, you know, to live after the lust of their flesh. Of course, that's not the reason for faith. The reason for faith is to overcome this world. Faith is the victory that overcomes this world. And it is to provide the needs of the saints, right? And the Bible commands us to be content with our needs, our food and covering. We shall be there with content. But some prosperity gospel people do use the Word of God to try to get rich, you know. That's what I would say is wrong with the name it and claim it. However, listen to what Jesus said. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believe in, you shall receive. Did He mean it? Well, of course He did. And that promises like that have saved God's people, provided for God's people, healed God's people, met all the needs of God's people. My God shall supply your every need. The Bible says He sent His Word and healed them. He God provided us with the Word to meet all of our needs. So if you mean name it and claim it in that way, it's certainly true. Because when He says all things whatsoever, He meant just that. Any kind of need that you've got, any kind of provision that you want to lay hold on, you know. When, you know, I believe that you can ask God for anything that you need to do His will, and He will give it to you. But I also believe that some people love the world and the things of the world. The Bible says that the love of the world is in you, and the love of the Father is not. People who lust after the world want to use their faith to have more and more of the world, which is destructive to your spiritual life. You know? However, if you have a need in this world to do the will of God, just claim it, because God will do it. I claimed a car, and within a month, God gave me a car. I don't save up any money to buy cars. And I claimed this house, and God gave me this house. I didn't pay a nickel for this house. And yet, I mean, it's not a real fancy house. I'm not interested in fancy, though. I mean, I don't really feel comfortable necessarily in a rich house. But anyway, it was a need, and I didn't want a lot of overhead, and I haven't been in debt for many years, and for those reasons, I asked God just to give me a house, and so He did. It didn't cost me anything. So God is awesome. He will provide. He doesn't want you to live out the lust of your flesh, though. I mean, why should we have so much more than somebody else who has nothing who's also a Christian? See, He wants equality. He preached equality. Yeah, Terry?
I've got several questions. What did Paul mean when he said, "Death works in me, but life in you"? I thought the cross.
Well, it was an insult
to work in all of us.
Yeah, well, it was an insult, really, because I think you're talking about 1 Corinthians 4?
I thought it was 1 Corinthians 2.
4. Thank you. Well, thank you. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 4. Let me see. It was really a kind of sarcasm that he was using on them, because they were going through the same kind of suffering and things, you know. Let me read in verse 7 on down. It says, "For who maketh thee to differ, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? But if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Already you are filled. Already you are become rich. You have come to reign without us. Yea, and I would that you did reign, that you also might reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last of all, as men doomed to death. We are made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You have glory, but we have dishonor. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And we toil, working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, even until now. And I write not these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children." In other words, he's making a little jab at them, you know. These people, they're not suffering anything for the kingdom. And they're not weak, they're strong. You know, God told Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness." And yet, God's people are strong in the world. They use the strength of the arm of the flesh. They like to negotiate with every problem with the strength from the strength of the flesh. And yet, these apostles were weak. You know, the people they were talking to were rich, yet they were poor, yet they had all their needs met. Isn't that interesting? Well, you know, death is working in some people, but the life of the world is working in others. You know, we need to die daily like the Apostle Paul. We need to give up our own methods, our own trusting in our own efforts to save ourselves. We need to learn to walk by faith. When you do that, you're dying daily, because the old man who's used to saving you and providing for you and doing all these things, he's dying. If you don't use him, he dies. If you don't let him live, he dies. If you don't let him speak out of your mouth, he dies. So Paul was dying, but his rebuke to them was that they were living. We have to die. And we have to be used to this world. And if we give up our life to follow Jesus, we may go through places where we hunger and thirst, but God will fill it. You know what he said? My God shall supply your every need according to his riches. He only found that out because he got out there in a place to find it out. You know, the Israelites were tempted in the wilderness with lack. God suffered them the lack to see what they would do. He tried them, in other words. All he wanted them to do is hold fast to the faith, and he would have met their needs anyway. But instead they moaned and groaned and complained. And they wouldn't die. They wouldn't accept what the Word had to say. So I think that's what he's saying by him going through death and then staying in life, basically. To some people, walking in the Spirit is very, very important. To others, it's not. And in the days to come, the best defense we're going to have is to be walking in the Spirit and dead to self. You know what? Dead men don't fear, do they? And dead men can't try to save themselves. Matter of fact, you can slap a dead man, he'll turn the other cheek. The thing about dead men is they're weak. And God's power is made perfect in weakness, you know. So, in taking up our cross to follow Jesus, what we're saying is we're not going to defend ourselves with the flesh. We're not going to save ourselves with the flesh. We're not going to do the work of God by the flesh. We're going to invite God to do it in us. And if you do that, you die because you give up confidence in self. You give up confidence in the flesh. Why did God choose people who were weak in the first place? You know, fishermen, not educated theologians, to preach the Word of God. Only one who was an educated theologian was Paul. And you know what? Paul said he counted all that to be dung. You know? So he picked these ignorant fishermen, tax collectors, people like that. People that really couldn't count on their own abilities to preach the gospel. Today, gifted speakers go to Bible college and get their education and their certificate and become pastors and leaders of God's people. But in the days to come, God is going to pick the only people that are going to be leaders for His people. And they're going to be those same kind of people, ignorant fishermen, tax collectors. Because these people do not depend upon themselves. They know they have to depend upon God. They know that they have no ability. People around them know that they have no ability too. God glories in that, because that way the spiritual man gets the glory. God Almighty gets the glory. You know? He chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wisdom of the wise. Praise be to God. Any more questions out there?
Not really.
Lots of them?
Yeah.
Okay.
Technical difficulties on some things too. So, where do I start? Let's see. Well, you know what? We have a person here that is actually from Pakistan.
Uh-huh.
He's a Muslim. Mm-hmm. And he's wanting to change religions and names. He's wanting to convert to Christianity. And he wants a Christian name.
Okay.
But he asked a question, and he thought it sounded kind of stupid, but...
That's okay.
And that's what I said too. And I told him I would ask. It's a little off subject, but... He was asking, did Jesus know did Jesus know about advanced technology of the future, like the internet, etc.? And I told him that Jesus knew to the end from the beginning. So here's his question. Then why didn't he benefit the people of his time with stuff that we know? Or the things we know?
Well, does it really advance spirituality to know the things that we know? There are people who use the internet for pornography.
Hackers.
Yeah, hackers too.
Technology does not necessarily advance the cause of God or the cause of the kingdom, right? It's the spiritual man growing up that advances the cause of the kingdom. And I don't believe Jesus knew everything in his fleshly body. Because in particular, he said he didn't know the time of his coming. And the angels didn't either. Only the Father knew. You have to remember, when Jesus came to earth, he was the Son of God, but he was also limited by flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he didn't have omniscience. He didn't know everything. He had gifts of word, of knowledge, and wisdom. He knew things that men could not know. He could look into hearts and tell things that God showed him. And he knew things about the future. You know, like Matthew 24 is a revelation of the future for Israel and for the church. So he knew things but he knew things that God gave him a gift to know. You know, people don't generally look at the humanity of Jesus. He was God in the spirit, but he was man in the flesh. And Romans 1 and 3 says that, you know, that he was declared to be the son of David according to the flesh. But the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. So, you know, salvation is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we take the Word of God and we sow it in our hearts, it manifests Jesus in us. But guess what? It's still limited by this flesh. Even though we have Jesus in us, we don't have omniscience. We don't have omnipotence. The Father has all that, and Jesus has all that now. But when he was in flesh, the Bible says he laid aside his equality with God in order to take on flesh. So he came down here as a man, a spirit-filled man. That's how he came down here. And he manifested those gifts, which people think, well, he did that because he was the Son of God, you know. But he manifested the gifts that he passed on to his disciples. And they passed on to disciples after them. So, I don't think God necessarily wanted technology, all the technology of the world, to be back then. See, God had a plan. He had a plan, for instance... You talk about computers. Computers now have given us the ability to, in some way, see into the future. I mean, there's been quite a few predictions from the Bible code, because we had computers that were capable of doing a search of the Bible and asking questions that gave answers that didn't come to pass till the future. And don't come to pass till the future. And now is the day that God has chosen for computers to come forth and this knowledge to be revealed.
See, now is the time. He's got a plan for everything. I'm convinced he really didn't want that technology back then. You know? And you know what? I believe God also is going to prove in these days that technology is not going to save man. As a matter of fact, man will use that technology to destroy himself. And not only that, God's going to prove that people that are filled with His Spirit and His knowledge are not going to be limited by the things that people are limited by when they have only technology. You know, people think the gospel can't get out unless you can get on television or get on the radio, but that's not true. God's going to cover the globe with people that they're not going to let on television or on the radio. People that don't have money even. He told those first disciples when He sent them out, get you no gold or silver in your purses. Take you no wallet. Take you no... Yeah. Hey, God provided for them wherever they went. They didn't convict the world because they had enough money to do it or technology. They did it because of the power of God. And God's power is made perfect in weakness. God's going, ultimately, before it's over, the people of God, through signs and wonders and miracles and His power, are going to convert multitudes of people into the kingdom, and they're not even going to have the technology. There's going to come a time, and I got to partake a little bit of this myself, you know. There's going to come a time when you can't buy an airline ticket because you may not have any money and you won't be able to buy and sell without the mark of the beast. So you know what? The Lord will translate you from one place to another. See, His power is made perfect in weakness. See, the TV evangelists nowadays, they tell you they gotta have your money to get this job done. And before it's over, God's going to prove that the people of God who are walking in the Spirit don't need that money at all to get this job done. Praise be to God. I don't know if I answered your question about technology or not, but it's really not as important in God's kingdom as people think. And the power of God is going to prove that in the days to come.
Well, he was also asking questions about wanting to pick a Christian name.
Uh-huh.
You know, I just really felt my spirit, you know, or give a name. I mean, picking a name just because it's Christian or Muslim or whatever shouldn't make any difference. I mean, if you really want to know, I mean, can't you just ask the Lord to provide you?
Well, yeah, that's the thing. I'll tell you what happened to us. All of our children except our first one were born at home. And we prayed and asked God to give us names for them when they were born. And the Lord gave us names. I'll tell you about the last two children that we had, Justin and Jennifer. My wife had a dream that we had twins. And that we had a big boy and a little girl. She thought they were twins. She had two babies, and one was a big boy and a little girl. So we thought, we're going to have twins, you know. Well, when the time came along, and when he showed her in this dream a big boy and a little girl, when she was waking up, the Lord spoke to her and He said, Justin Joseph and Jennifer Joy. See, we prayed about all of our kids and asked the Lord to name them. And he has named them. He's given us names for them. And in this instance, He said Justin Joseph and Jennifer Joy. So we were expecting twins, but twins didn't come. Justin came along. And Mary said, well, I wonder what happened. This can't be Justin Joseph because it was a boy and a girl. And I said to her, I said, Mary, what he was showing you was it was a big boy because the boy was going to be born first, and a little girl because she was going to come afterwards.
She thought in her dream that they were born at the same time. And I said, this is Justin Joseph. And Jennifer Joy will come later. That's why she's a little girl and he's a big boy. She said, well, I don't know about that. She thought, you know, maybe that was something that was going to come later. I said, no, this is the fulfillment of it. So I asked the Lord to give her a sign. You know, if this was Justin Joseph. Matter of fact, I told her the Lord would give her a sign and that this was Justin Joseph. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take these three quarters and I'm going to throw them up in the air and they're all going to come down heads if this is Justin Joseph. No, I told her they would come down heads because that was Justin Joseph. You know? So I threw them up in the air and they came down all heads. And she said, well, I don't know, you know. I said, I'm going to do it again. I said, I'm going to throw them up in the air and they're all going to come down heads because this is Justin Joseph. So I threw them up in the air, and they all came down heads.
And she
questioned it one more time. I said, I'm going to do this one more time, and then we're not going to tempt God anymore. Because this is just a judgment. So I threw them up in the air, and they came down heads. 9 heads in a row. And sure enough, that time she said, okay, I accept it. It was Justin Joseph, and the little girl came later, Jennifer Joy. You know what? If the Lord can do that, He can give you a name. If He wants to change your name, in the Bible, He changed people's names. He did. When they were of sorts, born again, He gave them a new name, you know, like Peter, you know. So He can give you a name. And if you ask Him and pray, He will give it to you in a dream or a vision or out of the Word. He'll just make you confident that's the name He has for you. Yeah.
I have another one, but we have
okay.
Other questions. We got others.
Okay.
Should not all we ask and do be prompted by the Holy Spirit, then wouldn't we be asking right and then expect to see the answer?
You confuse me.
I'm thinking, shouldn't all we do and think or ask be done